peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd now stand and open your Bibles to the book of John. Look at chapter 21, and we're reading verses 1 through 17. It's a pretty big chunk of scripture we're reading this morning. John 21, 1 through 17. We're continuing in our series, our little mini-series in the summer called Providential Intersections, and this week's title is Jesus at the Beach. This is God's Word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered to him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to them a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." You may be seated. Oh God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the scriptures, as the scriptures, Lord, are read, and your word is proclaimed, that we may hear what you're saying to us today. Lord Jesus, we believe in you. Help now our unbelief. Amen. Hopefully, I can tell by the size of our crowd this morning that most of you are done with your vacations. Hope you had some fun over the summer before you get back into the swing of fall and school and everything. We had the opportunity to spend a few days at the beach and really had a chance to unwind. Just so grateful for that opportunity to do that. Well, Jesus, believe it or not, as we read in our story, spent some time at the beach. But he was helping someone else unwind spiritually. So today what I want us to do is look at Peter's failure and look at how Jesus restored Jesus from his failure. And so I guess the obvious question is, what do you do when you fail? Notice I said not what do you do if you fail, but what do you do when you fail? When you've been caught red-handed or you have made an irresponsible decision that resulted in a string of disappointments, with perhaps collateral destruction. How did you handle it? What did you feel like when you'd been found out? Can you relate to Peter? Can you imagine? I'm sure you can. Have you ever made a strong statement of commitment? I'm never going to do that again, only to do it right away, or may a little time go by and you do it and it's very public. Have you ever said to yourself or said to others around you, I'm going to change this about me. I'm never going to do that kind of thing again, or I'm going to become a different person. Have you ever done that and failed publicly? Have you ever gossiped about someone and that person found out that you had gossiped about them and they confronted you? I had a good friend of mine, somebody I respect a lot, when he was in college. He was asked into a buddy's room, and there's a group of guys in there. And he said that the group of guys said, Hey, Bill, what do you think about old so-and-so? What do you think about old John? Tell us what you really think about him. Well, my friend spoke about John in the most unflattering of ways. And John came out of the closet. I mean, literally came out of the closet. And I'm sorry. He stepped out in public. And it was embarrassing to my friend. He said it changed his ways of thinking about gossiping. Maybe you've been caught cheating in school, and your parents and your teachers treated you with disgust. Maybe you've been unfaithful to a vow that you took, perhaps in your church work, or even in a relationship with your wife. Perhaps they don't know about it, but you do, and God knows about it. Today I want us to look at shame as a result of failure and how Jesus views us in the midst of our failures and what he does for us in our discipleship, when our discipleship has been compromised. There's not a one of us that can't relate to Peter. So what does it mean to live a life that truly reflects and responds to the gospel? What does that look like? What does grace look like when it has been appropriated to our failure? That's what I want us to gain today. This scene on the beach is a perfect picture of how we're restored. And so I want us to look at what Jesus and Peter did, and therefore what Jesus does for us. There isn't a one of us in this room that hasn't denied Jesus just like Peter has. Not a one of us. There isn't a shred of difference between his failure and our failure. So let's see what Jesus does for us when we fail. When we fail, look at number one, your outline. Number one, Jesus reminds us of our duty. Jesus reminds us of our duty. We see that in verses 5 through 11. Look at what preceded the scene at the beach. Remember what preceded. A lot of stuff happened on this beach. There's a lot of background here that should go into this story. The events of the crucifixion were still very, very raw. As a matter of fact, Jesus had only appeared to them before this time two times since the crucifixion. And so the extraordinary appearances of Jesus after the resurrection was very scary and very confusing. You notice in the story they were nervous. They knew it was him, but they still felt the urge to kind of ask, are you sure that's you? There's a lot of confusion, a lot of fear going on. But one event stands out in regards to Peter, that is his blatant denial that he even knew Jesus. In all four gospels, Jesus is talking about his death when Peter speaks up and starts making these bold claims of complete faithfulness. He says in Matthew's account, Lord, I'll stay with you longer than any of these other men. You've got me on your side. I love you more than these, in other words, he was saying. I love you more than these. And so as Peter was warming himself by the fire, his heart grows cold with fear because he starts denying Jesus. And by the third time, Peter was cursing to make sure that everybody around Jesus, everybody around him knew that he did not know Jesus at all. And then Luke records a detail that just haunts me to think about when you really think about this. When Peter denied him for the final time, it says that the rooster sounded, and it says that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. At that moment, Peter was inflicted with one of the worst wounds you can have. When you break your word to somebody, you lose a part of yourself. You don't quite know who you are anymore. Neither does anybody else. You don't know quite who you are. You're empty and you're broken. And that's why the scriptures say that he ran away. broke down and he wept bitterly. Talking about shame. Can you imagine the shame when the rooster crows and you look over and Jesus is staring at you? The man who was called the rock sank like a rock. The man who was commissioned to be a leader was a big fat failure. He couldn't even lead himself right now. This man who was to be a leader of sheep was a big fat chicken. And they had a chicken crow to remind him what a chicken he was. He couldn't even lead himself. And so he ran away and he grieved. I believe this is the context in which we are to see this chapter as it unfolds, because look at what Peter and the others are doing. They're doing what they know best. They went back to their old way of living. That's what we do. When we get away from Jesus, when we've denied him a few times, what do? We go back to our old ways, those things that are the most comfortable for us to do. That's what they did. Because Peter, this is why, Peter could not deny his denial. He couldn't deny his denial. As far as Peter was concerned, that empty tomb could not erase the rooster's crowing. Yes, Christ had returned. Christ had come from the grave. But Peter must have wondered, would he return for somebody like me? Is there enough forgiveness to be extended for me? And so we have wondered the same, haven't we? After doing what I just did, after making such a huge claim on Christ, after going on a mission trip or speaking up in a small group or maybe being asked to speak somewhere or making that very big public commitment, look at what I've done, and everybody knows about it. Everybody knows. Does Jesus have any forgiveness left for me? Look at what happens when Jesus shows up on the beach. The sun's about to come up. They fished all night in darkness and they haven't caught any fish. They were in their old mode of existence by fishing. This is what Jesus caught them doing before he called them to fish for people. They're fishing for fish. They were in their old mode of existence. And some guy shows up and asks this irritating question. Hey, y'all, y'all caught any fish out there? How irritating that must have been after fishing all night, not caught one thing, and ask if they've caught any fish. And here's Peter, probably depressed over his character failure, and he's reminded by the stranger on the shore that he can't even get fishing right now. You know, when you fish, you think about yourself a lot. I went fishing last week, and between the joke telling between my dad and I, there was a lot of quiet time, and I thought about myself, thought about some of my failures. I thought about some of the stuff that's in my life. That's what Peter imagined was doing. But then this stranger says something familiar. He says, hey, throw your nets over there. That's where they are. That's where the fish are. And as the nets go down, the tension builds on those nets. And they automatically are reminded of a time when another stranger shows up on a beach and says the exact same thing. Remember in Luke 5? When Jesus was calling them to follow him, the exact same thing happens. Almost word for word. And that's when John looked at Peter and said, hey, Peter, that's the Lord. That's him. That's the Lord. You see, Jesus was reminding them of their calling to be fishermen, for sure, but not of fish. They couldn't even be successful catching fish without Jesus' intervention. They needed a providential intersection, because you can't even fish now without the help of Jesus. Jesus had called them 3 years ago to be fishers of people, and he was reminding them here of their calling. Perhaps you failed the Lord today. I know you have. Many of us in this room, all of us have. And you know who you are. We've all failed. Jesus is reminding you right now from this scripture that he intends to still use you for the kingdom of God. There are no dropouts allowed. No dropouts allowed in the kingdom. And he's willing to let you limp and writhe in agony if that's what it takes to get you back. He's willing to do that. There are Christians, you heard Phil pray, there's Christians across this world right now who are losing their life. They're losing their children because of their faith. He's calling you to get back into the fight. Get back into the fight. You've got a duty. He has called you to be a fisher of people. And it's time to stop being mediocre in your faith. It's time to get back in the fight. It's time to be reminded that you are called to live on the edge of the page and to get serious about your faith. Consider these words right now as they're coming out. Consider those words to be the Lord reminding all of us, especially me, to get serious about it. He will let you fish in darkness with nothing to show for if it means that you'll come back to Him. So first of all, not only does Jesus remind us of our duty, but notice next in your outline, number two, Jesus reestablishes our dignity. Jesus reestablishes our dignity. We see that in verses 12 through 14. First of all, notice this. Notice how He approaches us. Here these guys are back doing which they knew they did before Jesus called them, and Peter had denied Jesus, and they had all scattered like flies. And yeah, Peter had denied Him, but they all scattered. So it was not that Peter was the worst of the bunch. They all did the same thing that Peter did, just Peter kind of represented them all. So after the crucifixion, they'd huddled in seclusion for fear of their own hides, and Jesus comes to them, and He calls them children. Isn't that funny? He calls them children. Did you know that Jesus thinks of you as His child? You ever thought about that? He thinks of you as His child. I'm looking over there, and I see Kelly sitting next to a child. I mean, it's a lovely sight. That's how God sees you, a child. Not only that, but Jesus prepares a fire and food for these guys. They've been fishing in the darkness with nothing to show for it. And Jesus shows up with great tenderness by calling them children and by soothing them. You know, forgiveness is soothing. Have you ever noticed that, how soothing forgiveness is? Have you ever known that you didn't deserve forgiveness and somebody chose to forgive you? How soothing that really is. Jesus forgives you. He does. Jesus forgives you. It ought to soothe you. No one could have been more grateful than Peter. The one that Satan had sifted like wheat was now eating bread out of the hand of God. He was eating out of Jesus' hand. Peter was welcome to the meal of Christ. Right here, Jesus was preparing a table for Peter in the presence of his enemies. The devil may have thought that he had Peter's heart, but Jesus came and restored Peter by preparing a meal for Peter. And that's how you know you're welcome in someone's home, isn't it? When they say, hey, won't you stay for dinner? Don't you love being invited spontaneously to somebody's house for dinner? Isn't that nice? Where you're just kind of over there and you're dropping something off and say, hey, come stay. Sit around our table and eat. That's when you know that you're invited. That's when you know that you're loved, when somebody asks you to their home for dinner. Peter was getting his dignity back. His sense that Jesus still loved him in spite of all his weakness. You know, our discipleship is scarred with failure. Even though Jesus calls us by name and gives us his name, we don't get that name because we live like a Christian. We don't earn that name. He gives us that name and we grow into that name over time. Our obedience is not done to bargain for God's love. You can't bargain for God's love. Our obedience springs from knowing that God loves me no matter what I do now, or I could never get it back from Him if I failed Him. That Jesus loves me and He gives me a name and I grow into that name over time. Peter became the rock over time. He didn't really become the rock until he had failed Jesus miserably, after he had sunk in the ocean walking to Jesus the first time. And then when he had gone and preached those sermons in the book of Acts and appeared before the Sanhedrin, he didn't really become the rock until over time he lived obediently and he grew into that name. You'll grow into your name as well. You don't have to earn that name that you get. You'll grow into it. You've been given that name. You'll grow into it. But look also how we approach Christ. Jesus approaches us. Look how we approach Him. Remember our reference back to Luke 5, where the exact same thing happened, almost word for word, but there's something very different about this event. There's one thing that's very different. Same disciples, same location, same activity, that of fishing, same Savior, same command, same result, but different outcome, different response from Peter. You remember that? In Luke 5, Peter shrinks away from Jesus saying, get away from me. I'm a sinful man, Lord. Get away from me. What does Peter do now? Peter puts on his clothes. He puts on, I guess he puts on his Sunday best, you could think about it. And he throws himself into the ocean. He plunges himself into the depths of grace. And he swims his heart out to see Jesus. Remember when Jesus came to them in the water, how Peter wanted to walk on it with Jesus. No, not this time. Peter wants to, he plunges himself. He's not interested in walking. He just wants to get to Jesus any way he can. He lunges to his Savior. And that's what we're called to do. Lunge for Jesus. Lunge in. Plunge yourself. Plunge your brokenness into the depth of his grace and come to him. That's how we respond. That's how we respond. I wonder, you know, I've told this story before. I had a time when one of my kids was about to do something very harmful. They were a baby and I caught them doing it. They were about to hurt themselves dramatically with electricity. And I dropped what I had in my hand and I said, "Son, no!" All of a sudden my son looked up at me and instead of running away or crawling away, he ran towards me with his arms out like that. That's exactly a picture of what Peter does this time. Why? Because Peter had a better understanding of grace. That's how you know you understand grace, when you run to the Lord than when you run away from it. If you run away from the Lord after you get caught sinning, then you don't understand grace. But if you understand grace, you understand that that's the source of forgiveness. That's the source of grace. And that's Christ. That's Christ. So Jesus reminds us of our duty to get back into the service of the kingdom. Jesus restores our dignity. And then thirdly and lastly in your outline, he does this. And I want us to see this. Jesus reverses our denials. Jesus reverses our denials. Jesus now gets to the most important thing. The only way that Peter will be fully restored is through repentance. Husbands, wives, parents, students, kids, the only way we will ever be able to live a life of fruitful growth in Christ is to live a life of repentance. He gives Peter the opportunity to deal with the core issue here. The core issue. How does he do this? Notice he doesn't shame Peter. You ever notice that? He doesn't call Peter a liar or a denier. He doesn't deal with that. He deals with the core. This is how he does it. First of all, it's interesting that he has Peter right back by a fire. That's where all the denying took place in the first place. Peter denied Christ by fire. He's got him right back by fire. Isn't that interesting how he does that? Secondly, notice it's a very public thing. The same ones that were around when Peter said, "Hey, Jesus, I love you more than these guys right here." He has them right back by the fire, right there with Peter again. The same place that Jesus, that Peter made that bold pronouncement, same context, same guys sitting there. When Peter made that face plant, those guys were right there watching him make that face plant. And he's got him again. Thirdly, look at what Jesus calls Peter. I think this is so fascinating. He calls him Simon, son of John. You know what that name is? That's Peter's pre-Jesus name. That's a different name than what Jesus had called Peter on into ministry. He was giving him his pre-Jesus name. Jesus was reminding Peter that he had not acted like the rock as of late, that he was acting like the pre-Jesus Peter. But also notice that this is the same name that Jesus had used given Peter during Peter's marvelous confession. He said, "Simon, son of John, who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then afterwards, Jesus says, "Okay, your name is Peter the Rock, because it's on that kind of passion. It's on that kind of confession. It's on that kind of statement right there that I will build my church." That's what I'm talking about, Peter. So Jesus was gently reminding Peter of his name change and was giving him the opportunity to reconfess, to recommit to him. Fourthly, as I said earlier, Jesus doesn't deal with his overt, public, visible sin. He deals with the motivation behind that sin. He doesn't deal with, he deals with Peter's core. It's the sin under the sin. We all have the sin under the sin. Do you love me more than these? That was the core sin. You see, Peter didn't love Jesus more than these. And he does this three times, reminding Peter of the three times that he denied Jesus by the fire. You see, Peter's sin was not that he was a liar and a coward, although he was. His root sin was that he didn't love Jesus more than these. He didn't love Jesus more than his self-image. He didn't love Jesus more than man's approval. His love for the world was far greater, and that was his core sin. And that's where Jesus deals with us right there. Yeah, he was a liar, and yeah, he was a coward, but the sin under the sin was that he didn't love Jesus more than these. And Peter responds in a completely different way than he did back when he swore up and down that he would remain faithful. Now Peter says, you know that I do. You know that I do. You can almost hear the agony come off the pages as you read and picture poor old Peter looking down at his feet. He was not brashly pronouncing faithfulness here. He was squeamishly saying in effect, Lord, I know that I'm a flawed man, and by all appearances, I'm a big fat failure. I can't even fish right. But you know, Lord, you know deep down, underneath my brokenness, you know I love you, even though I don't show it. You know what? Jesus knows that you love him, and you failed. He knows that you love him, but he's calling you back. He wants you to get back in. He wants to reestablish your dignity. And then thirdly, he says, when Peter was the last time, he feels the weight of Jesus. Jesus, you know that I'm not who I appear to be all the time. But Jesus, you know deep down I want to love you more. Lord, you know I believe. Help my unbelief. And what's his response all three times? Feed my sheep. Peter, you want to lead? You want to be like the rock? Then plunge yourself. Plunge your brokenness down deep into the depths of my grace, and you will be able to lead sheep. But until you do that, until you plunge your brokenness down into the depths of God's grace, you're not qualified. You're not ready to lead anybody, because you'll probably do more hurt than help. Until you live a life of deep, abiding repentance, you're just not quite ready to lead. Peter, now you're ready. Are you broken? Now it's time to sign up. Not confident in your own ability to be adequate, good. That's who we need, Peter. And I'm convinced that until we come to grips with the mess that we really are and learn the joy of true repentance, we are just going to limp along in mediocrity, having little impact on sheep, maybe hurting more sheep than we should. So in conclusion, this scene of Jesus at the beach gives us a crystal clear picture of how Jesus comes to us in our failure. He reminds us of our calling, our duty to be fishers of people, to stay in the fight, to stay at it. He reestablishes our dignity by coming to us and reminding us that we are his children. He reverses our denials by giving us the gift of repentance. And out of that, we can clearly understand that it isn't my past that I have to worry about. I have to be concerned about his past. What's his past? His past involves his death for your sin. That's the only past you really have to worry about. Quit worrying about your past. Worry about his past. His past reestablishes righteousness for you and gives it to you as a gift. And out of that, we can be fishers of people and feeders of sheep. And Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. And then to Peter, Jesus says, son, I forgive you. Now feed my sheep. The same is said to you this morning. Jesus does not condemn you. He forgives you. And now he's saying, now, out of that grace, now go and sin no more. And this morning, Jesus has prepared breakfast for you on a beach. He's prepared a meal for you to come. And except this time he doesn't prepare fish. He gives himself to you. He prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemy, of shame. He prepares a table for you and the enemy, in the presence of your enemy, of satanic accusations that you're worthless, that you're a failure, that you're not worthy of coming to this table. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemy that is your past. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever feeds on me will live forever. If this is you, if this is you, you're invited to this feast. Come feast at this table. If not, if this is not, then hear his call to eternal life through the sound of these words even now. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, breathe on us now your Holy Spirit. And Lord, sweep through our hearts as we respond to your word. There isn't a person in this room, Lord, that doesn't need to be reminded of their duty, that doesn't need to be restored of their dignity in Christ, and doesn't need to have some denials reversed. Lord, melt us now and cause a deep and abiding, joyful repentance to fall over us now. Invigorate us to walk in newness of life. Lord, take now these elements and set them apart from a common use to a holy use as you set us apart and come to this table. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.